Well, please turn with me this morning to John 4. We've been learning about evangelism, and we want to continue that. And last time we read a portion from John 4, and we're going to reread just a part of that, not everything that we read last time, as we consider. You can learn a lot of things from John chapter 4. There's a lot we could talk about, but as our series is on evangelism, we're considering a little bit about Jesus' method of evangelism, how he went about speaking to this woman at the well. And as we noted, he has a bit of a divine advantage that we do not have, but there are things that we can learn from it nonetheless. And one of the things we want to talk about this morning is how to have an evangelistic conversation. And we noted last time too that some of this material might be more appropriate to an adult Sunday school class, but we don't have that. And so we're doing a sermon series on evangelism. So let's look at John 4 together and see how Jesus goes about engaging with this woman who he finds at the well at Sychar. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 7 this morning and just read through verse 26, not reading quite everything we did last time. So John 4, beginning at verse 7, and this is God's word. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So as we've talked about evangelism in the big picture, you go way back. This is the eighth message on evangelism. We've talked about what it is. We've talked about the context for it, which is compassion and contact with the lost, compassion for and contact with them. We talked about why, love to God and love to neighbor. We've talked about who, that all followers of Christ have an obligation, a calling to speak of Christ, to be a witness for Christ to those around him. And then we've spent, this is our fourth message on the how of evangelism. That's what a lot of people sometimes have a question about when they think about evangelism. Well, how do I do that? I know that I'm supposed to. How does that happen? And so we're taking four messages to talk about the how. And last week and this week, I hope even a little bit more practical into some of the everyday things that you can do and how you can have a conversation that steers towards evangelism. So we've talked about the means, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, how we must pray. We've talked about we're in the method now. I've lost my train of thought. We've talked about the message. What's the content of your words when you speak to someone, when you're witnessing to them? Well, it's the gospel, the words of Scripture, and particularly the gospel as it's contained in the Scripture. And now we're getting into the method. We talked about that some last week and want to finish it up today, as well as talk a little bit about the manner. As you're engaging someone with the gospel, what should your manner be? How should you go about that? What kind of spirit should you have? What kind of demeanor should you have? So we're going to finish up the method and talk about the manner. And to finish up the method, we want to talk about, I hope really practically, how to have an evangelistic conversation and then how to use what we call a tract. And before we dive into that, just remember what Jesus told his disciples. Remember, at a certain point in his ministry, Jesus sent out his disciples to go and to preach the kingdom of God and to heal those who were sick. And when he sent them out to do that, he says in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And so your evangelistic mission may be something of a dangerous one. People will not embrace the Christ that you do always. Sometimes they will, but other times they will be hostile. "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And that's our aim in discussing this matter of how to do evangelism. We want to be wise. We want to do it well. And also in a way that's innocent, like doves, so that we don't invite disdain and hate by the way that we do it. The message is a stumbling block. The way we go about communicating that message should not be a stumbling block to people. And so we want to be wise and innocent in how we do evangelism. So as we've talked about the method, we've talked about our words and our life and how you have both what you say and the way you live are vital for your evangelistic witness to your neighbors. Your life should both support what you say with your mouth about the gospel, and your life should create opportunities to speak about the Savior. And we gave some examples of what that might look like. We saw how life in general creates opportunities and how we can be intentional in creating opportunities by regular habits and patterns, creating opportunities to be able to speak about our Savior Jesus. And then we talked about the importance and the usefulness of relationships or friendships for evangelism, as well as something of the danger of that method. You get in a relationship with someone and then you're afraid you're going to damage it, so you don't want to say anything. So we talked about some of the benefits and disadvantages of that. But what about talking to people that we've just met and with whom we will have little time, certainly not enough time to establish a relationship? What about people like that? How do we share the gospel with them? Should we share the gospel with them? What does God's word have to say about that? So people that you've just met, people that you don't see on a regular basis, people that you don't have a relationship with. Well, remember from last time, J.I. Packer, we read a quote from him talking about earning the right to speak to someone about Christ, gaining someone's confidence and trust so that they're willing to receive a sobering message from you. And instead, you have to earn the right to that, and to a degree, I think he's right. He goes further to warn against a certain type of evangelism. He's really strong here. Probably a little bit too strong, but give a listen to what Packer says. J.I. Packer, his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He says, "The indiscriminate buttonholing, the intrusive barging into the privacy of other people's souls, the thick-skinned insistence on expounding the things of God to reluctant strangers who are longing to get away. These modes of behavior in which strong and loquacious personalities have sometimes indulged in the name of personal evangelism should be written off as a travesty of personal evangelism. Impersonal evangelism would be a better name for them." Right? He's talking about somebody that just blasts up to you on the street without any context and tells you that you are a sinner headed for hell and that you need Jesus. And that can be very offensive to someone. The message is true, but the manner in which they go about it can be a stumbling block. And so I think Packer is right to a certain extent, but I don't think that the only solution is to develop a long-term relationship or friendship with someone. We talked last week about people that you don't have a relationship with, but maybe that you have some kind of regular contact with. The folks at the coffee shop where you hang out, or on the trail that you walk every week with your family, or other parents on your kids' team or from their school. There's something short of a full-fledged relationship or friendship where you can build a certain rapport and be able to use that as a platform from which to share the gospel. But even short of that, even short of someone that you see on a regular basis but you're not close friends with, I think it's possible to earn that right to speak to someone in a very short period of time, someone you may just have met and who you may never see again. You say, no, that's offensive to people. Then I'd ask you about Jesus with the woman at the well that we just read about. If Jesus had said, "Well, I need to come to the well regularly, and once I've come to the well at the same time, once a week, and maybe I've seen somebody there three or four times," what we talked about last week, nothing wrong with that, that's good. But if Jesus had said that, he never would have had that opportunity with the woman at the well. If he had said, well, only somebody that I've got a sort of a long-term, I've built a relationship with, and only then can I share the gospel, the woman at the well never would have heard the good news about Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And so, as Jesus did, I think we should be willing to think about people that we've just met and people that we may never meet again, and whether or not we should share the gospel with them. How can we do that? How can you earn the right, so to speak to someone in such a short period of time? And as I preach these things, please understand that I don't do this well. And we could pass, we could make all sorts of, give all sorts of reasons for that. And it's true, this is where a certain type of personality and giftedness will make some more able to do this than others, but don't just write it off without considering, oh, I could never talk to somebody that I've just met. Certainly not about the gospel. Don't just write it off. Don't confuse embarrassment about evangelizing with a certain kind of personality. That's not necessarily the case. And so be willing to consider it. Be willing to think about, what should I do the next time I meet somebody and have a brief opportunity with them? How can I in a short period of time gain that credibility with them, that willingness on their part to hear me speak about it without them being one of those people that Packer talks about, reluctant strangers who are longing to get away. Sharing the gospel with somebody you just met doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be a reluctant stranger longing to get away. You can build some groundwork in a very short period of time, and we want to talk a little bit about how to do that today. These aren't the people that we've talked about last week that you have some kind of regular contact with, you've come to know them just a little bit. This is somebody in the waiting room where you're waiting for your oil change, or at the doctor's office, or wherever else you find yourself waiting. The checkout clerk, perhaps. The person next to you on a plane ride. Plane rides that you get at least, you know, probably an hour if you're on a plane with somebody, maybe longer than that. An opportunity to learn a little bit about them and to perhaps share the gospel with them. The person cutting your hair, the one next to you at the game, the server at the restaurant. For Jesus, the woman at the well. With these folks, there's less time. Unlike with a friend that you have an ongoing relationship with, where you have multiple opportunities to share the truth with them over the course of that relationship, or even some that you might have sort of regular contact with, here you need to get the gospel in all at once. We need to be ready with a brief, condensed version of the gospel. We've talked about the message already. I'm not going to rehash all of that. But you need to be ready with that, or able to give someone a written summary of the gospel in a situation like that. But to do that, to get to that, you'll need to establish that trust in a very short period of time, that willingness for someone to hear something like that from you. How do you do that? How do we go about that? So here's two things we want to talk about this morning. How to have an evangelistic conversation, and second, how to use tracts, how to use a brief written summary of the gospel. And I've told you before that my friend Rush Witt has been a real help to me in some of these things. And this is what you're getting right now is right out of Rush Witt's evangelism playbook, all right? I'm borrowing heavily from him because I think it's helpful. I want to pass it on to you. I think it's really wise and practical. So Rush lays out and using, I'm not sure if the woman at the well is his model or not, but he lays out five stages of an evangelistic conversation. All right, five stages. There's not five stages of conversation in the Bible. I admit to you that I am bringing some practical wisdom to this, and I can't chapter and verse five stages for you, okay? But you can look to Scripture and see these principles and see them worked out. And every conversation won't have all five. You can skip one or the other, but this is generally how you can lay some groundwork to interact with someone. The first stage is positive contact. It all starts with an initial impression. And this is just really sort of common sense in a way. If you are a pleasant person and you're agreeable, people are more likely to receive what's coming out of your mouth than if you're a grumpy, sort of hostile, antagonistic type of personality to them. And so establishing positive contact, and that can simply, it doesn't even have to be verbal. It can be a sympathetic smile towards a frazzled clerk who has had it with impatient customers. Have you had a rough day today? And show compassion to that person. Acknowledge the difficulty of the situation that they find themselves in. It can just be that, a sympathetic smile. A cheerful, compassionate, sympathetic person will stand out in a world of minimal contact, no eye contact, negativity, complaining, just a, How's your day been so far today? Can be that positive contact you need to start laying the foundation from which you can speak. It's a friendly versus a cold disposition. You're not like all the other angry, hurried customers. You're patient and kind. You're not griping about the delayed flight. You're not upset that the mechanic is taking 45 minutes to change your oil instead of taking the 20 minutes that he had told you it would be. It's a different sort of disposition with the person sitting next to you or the person that's checking you out or whatever it is. You're patient and kind, and that immediately gives you some capital with the person. You've earned a right to say something more. With Jesus and the woman at the well, it was simply speaking to a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that. She was used to being ignored by Jews, probably not spoken to by men. And here's a man that's willing to speak to her. There's your positive contact with the woman at the well. He was willing to speak to her at all. And so this is simply a good first impression, friendliness, a general encouraging word or a sympathetic smile. The second stage is common ground, finding some sort of common ground with the person as you begin that conversation with them. It can be done by asking a couple of questions, showing interest in their life, something they're wearing that catches your eye. They say, oh, nice hat. Are you a Cubs fan? Because they're wearing a team logo that you recognize, or it doesn't have to be one that you like. You can say, oh, are you a Cardinals fan? Oh man, I'm a Cubs fan. And immediately, because there's a rivalry there, you've got a little bit of rapport. Or maybe they just hate your guts because you root for the wrong team. But anyway, you do that in a friendly way and not a hostile way, and you immediately have some common ground with someone. So you look at something you're wearing, maybe they're wearing a cross on a chain, and say, why do you wear that cross? And you can ask them a question. It can be common work experience. Hey, I used to waitress too. Do you have any kids? I have 5 at home. I'm sorry you're having a rough day. My day has really not been that great either. And that's common ground. Common ground can be the weather. Everybody talks about their weather. It looks like we're going to get soaked when we walk out to our cars in a few minutes here. It doesn't today. I'm not that confused. But if it's pouring rain, so you find some kind of common ground and even some humor, something from your day. Just sort of be aware. Depends on what comes out of your mouth. There won't be one set thing with every person where you're able to find common ground. It will be different with every person. It'll depend on the situation. For Jesus, they were both at a well and they both needed water. Obvious common ground. That's an easy one. And so he says, give me a drink to her. The third stage of an evangelistic conversation is the shift. And as my friend Rush says, up to this point, all you are is a friendly person. Anybody can do that. Anybody can have a good first impression, find some common ground, and just be congenial with someone. So Rush says, without the shift, again, you're nothing more than a friendly person. This is turning from the natural to the spiritual. This is Jesus going from talking about water to talking about the gift of God and living water. So Jesus uses an illustration that's right there and draws on the imagery of water and how he is the living water. This can be done in different ways. Go back and if you want, listen to last week's message. We talked about different ways where you can shift. Somebody comments on how well-behaved your children are, and you can immediately turn that. Or somebody thanks you for a deed of kindness, and you can immediately say, oh, you're welcome. That's what neighbors do. That's what friends are for. You can say, and then you're just the friendly person. You're just a good neighbor. Or you can say, you know what? God has blessed me, and so I want to be able to be a blessing and a help to other people. And you still haven't shared the gospel, but you've started to turn the corner towards something spiritual, potentially. And the conversation may not get past that point, but you can shift in various ways. Again, comments about the weather, and you can acknowledge God's hand in the weather. You can bring up current events and talk about natural disasters that have recently taken place, the sad loss of life in war or in the refugee crisis in Syria. And you can talk about how people are dying every day and entering eternity. Just have to wonder how many of them are ready. And you've turned a corner and you've shifted and you've got an opportunity to talk about eternity and how, by God's grace, you are ready for eternity. Ask someone what their job is. That's a pretty common first question in a conversation with a stranger. You're sitting next to him on the plane. Oh, where are you headed? Business, pleasure? Oh, what do you do? What's your job? And so you ask them that, and assuming that they return the favor and ask you, instead of just telling what your job is, see, pastors have a sort of an advantage there. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor, and that'll shut some people down right there. But that gives me an automatic shift. Well, most people don't have that. But you can describe your works in terms of God's calling on your life. And if you don't believe God has gifted you and given you good work to do, if it's something other than pastoring or the ministry, then I've got some good books for you to recommend. And we preached a series on work, how you all are serving God in your callings just as much as I am serving God by standing up here and preaching today. The doctrine of vocation. So you can describe your work in those terms. God has called me to be to help those that are not well, if you're in the healthcare field. Or God's called me to you know what? He's called me to work in a factory and to help keep the country moving by producing whatever it is that you produce at your place of employment. Just the introduction of God's name can create an opportunity and start to shift that conversation. Way back in our first message on evangelism, I told you a little bit about D.L. Moody. And remember, he was the guy that had committed to share the gospel, not let 24 hours go by without sharing the gospel with someone. And one night he had gone to bed and realized he hadn't shared the gospel with anyone that day. And I read this last, I'm going to read it again. He got up, dressed, and went to the front door. It was pouring rain. Oh, he said, there will be no one out in this pouring rain. And most of us would have gone back to bed at that point. Most of us would have never gotten out of bed in the first place. There will be no one out in this pouring rain. Just then, he heard the patter of a man's feet as he came down the street, holding an umbrella over his head. Then Mr. Moody darted out and rushed up to the man and said, may I share the shelter of your umbrella? He's got positive contact and common ground all at once there. Some people might say that's not positive contact. Like, whoa, somebody wants to walk with me and under my umbrella. But I'm guessing that Moody, if he did this on a regular basis, knew something about establishing a little rapport with someone. May I share the shelter of your umbrella, all right? Positive contact and common ground. Certainly, the man replied. Then Mr. Moody said, have you any shelter in the time of storm? There's the shift, all right? He's taking natural event, rain, they're getting wet. Do you have a shelter in the time of storm? And he's made the shift. He's turned the corner. He's gone like Jesus did from water in a well to living water to be able to speak about the gospel and preach Jesus to him. And that's the fourth stage of an evangelistic conversation, which is actually sharing the gospel. We'll get there in a minute. But so those are just a few ideas. Pay attention in the conversation. Look for any opening. If you say, well, I'm just not that quick on my feet. Here's another thought. Just ask a simple question. Once you've got a little common ground, you know, just say something like, hey, do you go to church anywhere around here? And then invite them to church or talk about the importance of church and why you go. And if you do invite them, leave them with information about the church. We've got these flyers. And so make use of them. Take a stack of these with you. We've got bunches of them. It's got information about the church. It's got the meeting place briefly and the hours on the front. Tells you a little bit about the church on the inside. It's got a map on the back and contact information. I said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? I do. And here's a little information. We'd love to have you come visit sometime. And you haven't shared the gospel with them, but you've invited them to come in and hear the truth of the gospel. Remember, we're doing all of this because we want people to come to know and love and trust the Savior Jesus. We have this great Savior. We have forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life through Christ. And we want people to know that. So invite them. Or here's something really radical for you. Say, I'll never do this. Well, maybe. This is from my friend Rush. So a question like, you don't know how to turn the corner. So a question like, if you were to die today, are you 100% certain that you would have eternal life in heaven? That seems crazy to blurt out in the middle of a conversation. Hey, if you were to die today. So disarm them first. I know this will sound crazy, but, and then ask the question, if you were to die today, are you 100% certain you'd have eternal life in heaven? And so Rush says, by showing the person that you know such a question is rarely asked, It does not seem crazy at all. I would say it seems less crazy, maybe. Somebody might still find it odd that you would ask that question, but that's okay. It's okay if they think you're odd. It's not about us. It's about our Savior, Jesus. And so there's some different ways to shift. So you got positive contact, you got common ground, then you try to turn the corner towards spiritual things. And that may be as far as the conversation gets. You know, you're talking to a checkout clerk. You don't have time for all of this necessarily. That doesn't get you off the hook, so hold on, or me. And again, I'm not saying I'm good at these things, but the fourth stage is a gospel presentation. The truths that we've talked about, God in his way, man in his way, Jesus in the way of salvation, and the response, calling them to respond in repentance and faith. That can be verbal. It can be in a tract or a combination of both. You can use a tract to show them the message. Talk about that more in a moment here. Jesus goes to talking about living water and eternal life that can be found only in him with this, as he speaks to this woman at the well. And then the last part might be the fifth stage, questions and answers. Sharing the good news might prompt questions, might prompt hostile questions. You're one of those. You're Christian. How do you know all of that is true? Be willing to answer those questions. Be ready to answer them. Be willing to say, I don't know the answer to that, but I can find out. But they may have some questions. And in this process, learn to ask good questions. Questions that require more than a yes or a no answer for someone. I've been reading a book called Questioning Evangelism. And it doesn't mean that we should question the practice of evangelism, but using questions as we evangelize, using questions in our evangelism. It's a book by Randy Newman. And I don't agree with everything in the book, but it's a really interesting read if you're looking to read something on evangelism. I've got other recommendations too for reading on it. But questioning evangelism, and he encourages the use of questions, asking questions as you evangelize and as people ask you questions. If somebody tells you that they believe in God, oh, I believe in God. We'll say, so you can say, well, what do you mean by that? Because different people mean different things. There's other questions. How do you know that to be true? What's their basis for truth? Ours, of course, is the scriptures. Where do you get your information, or where did you hear that? People just throw things out as objections to Christianity, and don't just be caught by that. Say, well, where did you learn that? What's your source for that? And how do you know that to be true? What happens if you're wrong? Asking questions, again, that require more than a yes or no answer. Can you explain that a little bit to me? I think it would be a good practice if we learn to incorporate asking good questions more into our evangelism. All right, so that's the five stages of an evangelistic conversation. There's positive contact, there's common ground, a shift where you turn towards spiritual things, presenting the gospel, and then some questions and answers. And that can all happen in a very brief period of time. If you want to talk more about that, let's talk about it afterwards. But I'm going to move on to talk a little bit about how to use a tract. Tracts are ideally succinct, clear, attractive, written presentations of the gospel. So how to use a tract? Well, there's some ways not to use a tract. Don't just shove them in people's faces as you walk down the street. Have some, again, what we just said about that evangelistic conversation holds true here. Make some positive contact with them, some common ground before you put it into their hands. Not just shoving it into somebody's face. Please, some folks do this. I'm not a fan. Don't leave a tract with a tip at the restaurant. Totally impersonal. You've been complaining about their service the whole night and griping about your food, and then you leave a tract, and they get that, and they go, that leaves a really bad taste about Christianity in people's mouths. And, okay, well, no. Don't leave a tract in place of a tip. Please don't. Even worse taste left in people's mouths. Don't leave one of those ones that looks like money and isn't. Really poor testimony. Not a good testimony. That doesn't make a server go, oh, I wonder what this says. It makes them mad. Makes them angry. Be careful how you use these. They can be used really well, but they can also be used in a way that actually does more harm than good. Put your information on a tract. Many have a place this tract was given to you by. Put your information so they can get in touch with you, an email address or something. If there's time, go over it with them. Use it for sharing the gospel with someone. You say, I don't know really very well how to communicate the gospel. Sit down with someone that you're chatting with and say, let's just have a look at this and go through it page by page with them. Always pray for the person to whom you've given the tract, that they would read it and that God would use it in their lives. There's a lot we could say about this. I'm going to give you a few examples of someone that you could give a tract to. Think about that server at the restaurant. We talked about some ways not to do it. Here's a way to do it. And this is, I'm going to read you a quote from my friend Rush. You guys probably think that's a weird name, right? Rush. Anyway, it's Rushton. I don't know where it came from, but he's a good friend. And so this is Rush Witt again. He says, after the meal is over and the other people at your table are on their way out, take a moment to locate your server. You can say something like, hey, thanks for the great service. You really did a good job. I'd like to give you something to read when you get a break. This booklet explains everything you need to know about eternal life. My name, address are on the back. I'd love you to read it. Shoot me an email. Tell me what you think about it. And then he says, by approaching someone this way, you leave a lasting impression, pique the person's interest, and give a reason to consider what your tract has to say. The more personal you are, the more interested someone will be to hear your message of eternal life through Jesus. You can do that. You invite your server to church. I say, hey, again, hopefully through the meal, you've established some positive contact and some common ground. And they say, hey, I don't know if you go to church anywhere. If you don't, we'd love you to come and visit ours and give them that piece of information about the church. And again, if you've been a grouchy, ugly, inconsiderate diner, please don't invite them to church. That will leave a very bad taste. They'll look at that and they'll go, Grace Baptist Church. Okay, I'm never going there. All right. So it's that positive contact. Weave together what we've said about how to have an evangelistic conversation with how to use a tract. You can leave a good taste in somebody's mouth or a very poor taste in their mouth by the way you communicate and try to hand a piece of information to them. To the person that cuts your hair, the checkout clerk, the person in the waiting room, the person on the plane next to you, you can pass them out in an event, but remember to be personal, not just shoving them in people's faces. And other miscellaneous people you meet through your day, these can be good for the folks that you meet, you see sort of on a regular basis that we talked about last week at the coffee shop where you are every week, or on that walk that you take on a regular basis. Tracts can be good for not just for people that you've just met, other groups of people too. I'll give you a few examples of some good tracts that I have run across. One is called Two Ways to Live. This is probably my favorite one. Excellent, simple, clear summary of the gospel message. If you got an iPhone, this is available as an app that you can sit down and go over with somebody over coffee and scroll through it. It's also available on Android, but it's not from them. Somebody just took the content and put it on an Android app. So you can have a written copy of it. You can have it right there on your phone. You can have it bookmarked on your computer. They have a website. You can go through it with somebody as you're sitting at that table in the coffee shop. But again, this is a helpful way, this or any good tract, if you feel unprepared to present a simple gospel message yourself, just you can ask somebody, would you mind looking through this with me and go over it with them? And then in the back, this booklet was given to you by, that's where your name, your email address, something like that goes. But Two Ways to Live, this is available on the table over there. God's message for you. This is one I put together. If somebody wants to take this file and format it and make it pretty and much, much better than this, I will not argue with you. God's message for you. On the inside, there are 7 points that summarize the gospel message with scripture. This has scripture in it as well, of course. On the back, there's God's law. It can be helpful in showing people that we're not just all sort of, we're all sinners, but we're pretty good people, showing how they've broken God's law and how owning how you have as well. But there's a simple one that I put together quite a long time ago. I just revamped or reworked it a little bit this week. Those are available on the table. Ultimate Questions has been around for a long time. This is a little book by John Blanchard. It's a new format. It used to be in a bigger format. You might have seen this, and we've got the other format on our table and this one now. This one's a little more concise. This is more in depth. This is for a really genuine seeker. They are asking good questions. Maybe this is somebody that you do see on a regular basis, and you've had some good conversations, and you say, you know what, this might be of real interest to you. And he asks good questions and answers good questions. Questioning evangelism right here. Asking questions and answering them well. This is a nicely done tract, and again, then church information, good idea to have with you when when you give an invitation to church, it's got all the information that they need. They won't be able to say, oh, where is it? And you tell them and they forget, well, there's a map right on the back. And the address, meeting times, and then there's no excuse for forgetting. I suppose you can misplace it or whatever, but that can be good for folks that you want to invite to church. All of those are on our table over here. Put them to good use. Don't take them and shove them somewhere where you never see them again or even or use them or see them again. Familiarize yourself with them. Don't give something to somebody that you haven't read and don't know what it says. So when they ask you a question about it, you go, oh, I didn't even know that was in there. Have a look. There's not any, I don't know of a perfect tract. I've even got a hang up or two with this one, but it's good, all right? My own is not perfect. I've got problems with this one too, but sort of. It's close to perfect. It's not at all. You would read it and go, oh man. But it's a summary of the gospel message. But use those things. Put them somewhere where you have access to them. I keep some in my backpack that goes with me to Martin's or wherever. Not saying that I've used them well as I ought. I'm remembering how I was convicted about this preaching on it in Bremen and went on a pretty good stretch there. Well, pretty good is comparative, but then I've lost it. It's easy to lose that heart, that desire, that awareness that we should be doing it. And so these messages are as much for me as they are for you all. But put these to use. Let me know which ones are most useful, the ones that you get the best reaction to. Let me know if there's other good material out there that we can put to good use. Take advantage of these resources. Use them wisely. Let me just say a word about social media. It's a common platform for communication today. I don't necessarily think that it's well suited for sharing the gospel, but what we share on social media will have an impact on what people think about us, and therefore will have an impact for good or for ill on our testimony and witness. And you can put things up. Put a Bible verse up. Put whatever it is that you've been reading that encourages you. If you're a Facebook friend of mine, or you follow me on Twitter, you know that I occasionally do that. Thoughts that come as I'm preparing a message for preaching, I'll put a little blurb of that up there. I don't know that that's going to really communicate the gospel to someone, but if they ever start to wonder, they'll know at least one place they can go. Or they'll know somebody that they want to avoid. What are your posts on social media say about that? Be careful what you post. It can reflect poorly or well on Christ. So I don't think social media is a great platform for evangelism. You miss that personal connection, that positive initial contact with someone. They don't know your tone of voice. They don't know the expression on your face when you communicate those things. They don't know if you're hitting people over the head with your Bible, or if you're sweetly holding it out to them. And so I don't think it's a super clear medium for communication, but neither do I think we should ignore it. So just be careful in how you use it. So there from last week and this week are, I hope, some helpful thoughts on sort of the method of evangelism. How do we do it? How do we go about it? There's some ideas. That's just to get you thinking. This is not the end of the conversation. You can take some of that and throw it out and take others and go, oh, we could develop that and make it better. Run with that, but I hope that at least gets your wheels turning a little bit. You might think, I would never, he's crazy if you would try that. Okay, try something different, but don't just think, he's crazy, let's move on and not do evangelism. Start thinking about that. And then as we do, think about the manner in which you do it. We've talked a little bit about along the way, but I want to just quickly touch on some things with respect to how we communicate. I hope you see some wisdom and a careful method. Now let's be careful to be as innocent as doves in our manner. I'm trying to figure out how far we should go here. I've done this, I think, every message in the series on evangelism. I have too much material. There's no way we're getting to the end. I don't know where to divide it. Let's just talk a little bit about the manner. Let's talk about its importance just for a second. And we've said this already, but it's that initial positive first contact with people. Are you more likely to receive a serious, sobering, significant message, whether it's the gospel or something else, from someone that is winsome and welcoming in the way that they speak and in the way that they listen to you, or someone that is sort of hostile and grouchy and grumpy and doesn't really seem to care about you. I hope it's obvious that the winsome person is the more effective communicator of truth, whatever that truth is. And so Mark Dever says to be honest and urgent and joyful. Honest, urgent, and joyful in our manner. Honest, don't pull any punches. It's easy to try to... The message is a stumbling block. Don't be afraid to proclaim the message. People are sinners, and that's not pleasant to hear. And people are on their way to an eternity of suffering in hell. That is a hard message. Don't hold that back. Don't sugarcoat that. Don't soften it. Let your manner be sweet, but the message is heavy. So be honest in your manner. Don't hold something back because you think the other person won't like it. Jesus is a stumbling block. And so talk about sin and judgment. So be honest, be urgent. Today is the day of salvation. We don't have forever. Life is uncertain. And eternal punishment is coming for those that aren't in Christ. So be urgent. Just this morning, two things. Maybe think of the urgency of the issue of salvation. And you could do this almost every morning that you get up now, which is sad. There was a shooting in a mall in Washington State. I think it was yesterday. And 5 people were killed. See, the message is urgent. They didn't go to the mall expecting their lives to be over that day. The message is an urgent one because we don't know. We've talked about that and why we do evangelism, because we love people. And the other thing that I saw this morning is that one of the best young pitchers in Major League Baseball died in a boating accident early this morning. If you know anything about baseball, you know his name probably. Pitched for the Miami Marlins. And this morning he's gone. And the whole baseball world is, they're at a loss. They don't even know what to do. The Marlins game has been canceled for today. And 2 other people died along with him, who I don't know who they are. It's an urgent message. Life comes to an end. Those are just 2 illustrations. And we literally could do that every day. People are dying every day. Not always somebody famous. Not always something that gets the eyes of the news. But every day. It's an urgent message. And we need to communicate that. Something of that urgency in our manner. So be honest. This is Mark Dever again. Be honest, urgent, and joyful. It's good news. It's really good news. And we should present it as such. It's heavy. It's a difficult message, but it's also a glorious message. It's a stumbling block, but it's also life-changing. It's a wonderful word. Yes, you're a sinner on your way to eternal punishment, but it doesn't have to stay that way. I have really good news. I mean, what does the word evangelize mean? It means share the good news. The evangel, the gospel, that word means good news. And so if all we are is dour and sober and somber, and we don't have any of the joy of the Lord in us as we speak of Christ, then that will be less winsome. So honest, urgent, and joyful. Be clear as you speak the truth of the gospel. Our manner should be clear, not confusing. That will defeat our purpose before we begin. Define your terms. Make sure they understand. Don't dumb the message down, but make it clear. Use language that's appropriate to their age and level of maturity. If they're total strangers to Christianity, you'll have to work harder to define words like sin. So we're all sinners. Somebody that's never encountered Christianity, that doesn't mean anything. And so you're going to have to take that back a step. Sin is disobeying God. It's doing what God says not to do. It's not doing what he says to do. And then you're going to have to go back. Well, who is God? God is the creator. He's the one who made us. So you're going to have to be very clear and understand who your audience is. If it's somebody that does know about Christianity, you won't have to define as many of your terms. Things to you that are automatic, but to many that won't be the case. Be clear. A good track, like we've mentioned, can be very helpful here. So there's just a few things about the manner. We'll, Lord willing, try to pick that up next week. And one of the things I was going to say is that we appeal to people's minds and their emotions and their will. We call them to respond. And Lord willing, we'll dig into that next week. But don't let me leave you this morning without calling you to respond. We're not just talking about evangelism as a sort of hypothetical thing. There's this hypothetical message out there to share with hypothetical people. We're talking about a real message for real sinners like you and like me. you really have sinned against a holy God. And instead of leaving us all to suffer the punishment we deserve, God has made a way of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. I would love to tell you more about him. You know, I've preached about him before. You come and talk to me. We'll read through one of these good tracts together. Talk about the message of how Jesus died to save sinners from that punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. And you know what you need to do with that message today? You need to respond to it. You need to come to Jesus and cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You need to be saved. You need to repent, which is to turn away from your sin and to trust in Jesus, which is to say, Jesus, I know I deserve death, but will you please save me? I trust you to do that work for me. I'm confident that you will do that work for me, that you have done it for me, and that you will apply it to my life. Please give me that saving grace. Please forgive my sins. You need to respond to that message if you never have. And if you're a believer, take joy in the message. It's a beautiful message. You're not on your way to hell anymore. You have a purpose in life. You have life eternal waiting for you because of Christ our Savior. So may God give us grace to respond to his truth and to delight in his gospel and to tell others about it. Amen. Let's pray together.